Well, good morning.
Morning.
It is great. We can do whatever you want. Yes. Is that better for
yes.
you, Alex?
Thank you.
Is that going to work? All right. Yeah, again, lighting when you're bald is really difficult, so it's important. Yeah. Thanks for that. As Steve said, my name is JC, and just filled with joy to be here this morning. Calvary Vista has a special place in our heart at the Mission Church. Throughout COVID, our lead pastor, Dave Menard, and myself, we'd be calling Steve, we'd be calling Rob, we'd be like, hey, are you guys going to open this week? Because I think we're going to open this week. They're like, yeah, we're going to open this week. We're like, yeah, let's do this together. We're going to be open. And it's just amazing to see what an incredible work God has been doing through this last year. For those of you who have been part of Calvary Vista, I know you've seen a transformation even in your church of just the sense of urgency and the need that people have for community and for God's word. And it's really been tremendous to see what God has been doing throughout this season. So I'm blessed to be here this morning. I got spoiled from the moment I got here. I came into the sanctuary. It was quiet. A couple of guys, Mike and Rob, came up to me and prayed for me. I went out there, got fed a ridiculous meal, which I feel bad for you guys having to listen to me for the next 30 minutes with biscuits and gravy sitting in your bellies. It's not going to be easy. But I got woken up because Ernie put out these little pepper things, and I was like, oh, sweet. Spoonful, spoonful, spoonful onto my eggs. And I'm pretty sure I'm having heartburn right now, or the Holy Spirit's moving. It's hard to tell which one. So I pastor at the Mission Church in downtown Carlsbad. I'm in charge of the young adult ministry there, and then I oversee our staff and community relations and a few other things. We take out the trash. We don't have like a facilities crew. It's really cool. I'll see Pastor Dave, who's our lead pastor, and he's got like six rolls of toilet paper in his hand as he's going to the bathroom, and just a really neat environment there at the Mission Church. And as Steve said, very much the same heart and mentality here at Calvary Vista. I've been married to my wife, Jocelyn, for almost 12 years. We'll be celebrating that in August. And I have four children. Uriah is 10, Ezekiel is 9, Grace is 7, and Levi is 5. And right now, all four of them are playing rugby in downtown San Diego. I coach a 10 and under rugby team for the Tri-City Thunder Rugby, which pulls from Oceanside Vista and Carlsbad. And it's become a real cool community thing for our family. And so even my little girl, she blessed my heart this year. She came to me about 2.5 months ago, and she goes, Daddy. I said, yes, Grayson. She's my only daughter, by the way. So whatever she wants, she gets, right? She comes, and she goes, Daddy, I want to quit dance and play rugby. And I was like, come on, yes! That's my girl! You bet. So now she's out there tackling the boys. And if you don't know, with little kids, girls tend to develop faster physically than boys do. So at those younger ages, they're pretty even. And so my girl's like, she's really fast and loves seeing her run with the kids. My kids are a joy for me, and they're a challenge for me. As a dad, I know that I constantly get into conflict with my kids. Whether it's because the room's not clean, mostly it happens when they disrespect mama. And I can handle a lot of things, but when you disrespect mom, like, all bets are off. Because this is, if mom's not happy, dad gets punished somehow. I don't know how that works, but it just does. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is dealing with conflict. Dealing with conflict. Part of my other role within the city of Carlsbad is I am the chaplain for Carlsbad Police Department. And we deal with a lot of conflict on a regular basis. I get to ride with those guys, do full shifts. They give me a vest. They won't let me have a gun, so I just have to bring the Bible. And we go into all situations together, and there's a lot of opportunity for conflicts to escalate. And one of the things that I know in my own life, or in the life of our church, is all of us are faced with opportunities in which conflict can either be healthy and good, or it can turn sour and nasty really quick. And what I love about God's word is it addresses conflict. We know that the life of Jesus, he experienced a ton of conflict while he was here on earth. We know throughout the Old Testament that God's people were constantly dealing with conflict. And I don't know about you, but there are three different phases usually of how we deal with conflict. It's fight, flight, or freeze. Fight, flight, or freeze. How many of you, when you're faced with conflict, you're automatically fighters? Raise your hand. Okay? How many of you are flighters, like you get away from the conflict as much as possible? Yeah, my wife calls those dorsal divers. Like, you just go to the bottom of the ocean and you sit there and you're like, don't, not right now, just don't bother me. Or how many of you freeze, like you don't know what to do? Yeah, a few of you. I love your guys' honesty this morning. That's a pretty good mix. What does the Bible say about dealing with conflict? How are we to do this in not only a healthy way for us emotionally and physically, but how do we deal with conflict spiritually so that it glorifies God and it points people that we may be in conflict with back to Jesus? That's what we're going to be covering this morning, and we're going to be in Joshua chapter 22, if you want to open up your Bibles. Joshua chapter 22. And I'll provide some context so that we don't have to read too much this morning and we can really get into the meat of the chapter. But before I do that, let's go ahead and pray and just ask for God's blessing over this time in the Word. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that we fall short. Lord, I confess that I am an imperfect man about to try to teach your perfect Word. And so, Lord, would you fill me and direct me and guide me by your Holy Spirit so that I may divide the Word rightly this morning. Lord, I pray blessings on my brothers who have come out, who are spending their Saturday morning in this way to be encouraged, to be built up, to be equipped, but specifically with the foundation of your Scriptures. Lord, would you bless their hearts and minds this morning? Would you give them favor in their marriages and in their parenting and in their grandparenting? Lord, would you make them pillars of Calvary Vista Church to be men who are rooted deeply in the ways of Jesus? So, Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise. It's in your name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. So to give you some context of Joshua chapter 22, we are nearing the end of the conquest of the Promised Land, or the land of Canaan. And at this point in Israel's history, if you're not too familiar with the Bible, God's people, the Israelites, were brought out of slavery, out of oppression in a land called Egypt. And God did this in a miraculous way. He used a man named Moses, who, through God's power, parted the Red Sea. Over a million Jews went through the sea, and they went to the other side, in which God had promised that they would have a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, there would be an abundant life waiting for them. And we know that it didn't take long for Israel to begin complaining against God, and yet God was still faithful to his promise, and he led them to the edge of the Promised Land. The Israelites send 12 spies into the land, and 10 out of those 12 come back and say what?
Forget it.
They're too big. We can't do this. These guys are huge, right? As a rugby coach, sometimes we show up and the other team's way bigger than us, and I see my little 10-year-olds like this. I'm like, hey, it's going to be okay. They're like, coach, I don't think it's going to be okay. That guy's legs are bigger than my whole body. I'm like, yeah, it's going to be okay. You're a speed bump. Remember, you have teammates to help you out. We'll be okay. But Israel wasn't willing to trust God, and so their punishment for that specific generation that was faithless was wandering in circles for 40 years. And yet, because God is faithful, even when we're unfaithful, at the end of those 40 years, he brings the nation of Israel back to the gates or to the borders of the Promised Land. And Moses dies, and a leader named Joshua is raised up. And Joshua is the one to take Israel into the Promised Land. And Joshua begins the conquest of Canaan. And methodically, not without some bumps in the road, but methodically, God is faithful in every battle until finally the land has rest from war. And all 12 tribes of Israel receive their inheritance. And we get to this place in Joshua 22, where everything that needs to be conquered, for the most part, is conquered. And there were 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that inherited land on the east side of the Jordan River. Everything else for the other 9.5 tribes was on the west side, but on the east side were these 2.5 tribes. And so they're about ready to go back to their land inheritance. And Joshua gives him a little bit of a pep talk. He says, hey, when you go back, I want you to take a bunch of livestock and money with you. Be blessed. We're so thankful for your help in the conquest of this land. Don't forget that we are united as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to go back blessed, but remember, walk in the ways of the Lord. Do not forget his commandments. Stay true to what God has given you in his law. And this is where we pick up in Joshua chapter 22. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are headed back to their land inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. And we're going to pick up in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 22. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. Now it may not be apparent right away, but where was the main altar in which sacrifice for the atonement of sins, where did that take place? Anybody know? It was at Shiloh at the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the book of the law, you go to Leviticus 17, verses 8 and 9, it's very specific. There is to be one altar and one altar only. And that altar is to always be at the tabernacle of God, and then later on, once King David comes along, at the temple of God. And so we know from the law that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they have at least given the appearance of what? They've given the appearance of evil or adultery, or they've done something that is dishonoring to the commands of the Lord. They've built an altar, and it doesn't just say that it's an altar, they say that it's what? What kind of altar? It's an impressive altar. It's a big altar. And so we have this problem now where Joshua just gave this pep talk to these 2.5 tribes, saying, fear the Lord, obey his commands, and go in peace. And now they're building another altar to the Lord. And I want you to see what the rest of Israel's response is, beginning in verse 12. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation, everybody say whole congregational.
Whole congregation.
The whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. I mean, we just got to this point where finally the land has rest from war, and now Israel is going to go to war against who? Against Israel, their own brothers and sisters. Why this response? Why this willingness to go to war? Well, when we're dealing with conflict, it's important to recognize the first step in conflict. And here's what I know, is that oftentimes we fight back in an ungodly way, or we flight, we don't want to deal with it at all, or we freeze because we just don't know what to do. And this is when emotions get involved. This is when people fly off the handle. This is when people deep dive into depression and anxiety, is because we don't know how to process conflict correctly. And what I love about Scripture is we are going to see the process in which we are to go through conflict. There's a parallel passage also in Matthew chapter 18. If you know that passage, it's dealing with a brother who sinned against you. This is a very similar passage that Jesus teaches that's found here in Joshua 22. But if you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I want you to write down is in conflict, our first concern should be for God's holiness and for his name. In dealing with conflict, our first concern should be for God's holiness and concern for his name. Now, the reason why that's important is because there's probably a lot of other things that trigger us that might enter us into conflict. We see this in church life, right? Pastor Steve, Pastor Rob, they probably get this a lot. Maybe you've been the ones who send them an email. You know, the music is just too loud. It's just too loud! Or, you know, I don't like how long the sermons are. Or you say to your wife, hey, this food is a little overcooked. Does that ever go well, by the way? No, probably not. Maybe some of you are saying that. Don't do that. There is a difference between being concerned for God's holiness and His name, and then our own personal preferences and our likes and dislikes. If we can have discernment at the outset of conflict, we can determine, hey, is this something really worth entering into conflict about? And here's what I love, and men, this is for you specifically this morning. This can apply to both men and women, but specific to us. We often think of conflict as engaging in conflict with somebody else, but here's where it begins. When we're looking at our own lives, and there is something unholy in our life, we need to have the discernment to go, wait a minute, I need to deal with this conflict in my flesh, or I need to deal with this conflict in the thoughts that I'm having, or I need to deal with this conflict in my body that's wanting to do this unholy thing because there is concern for God's holiness and His name if I begin to engage in this activity or in this thought process. And what we see Israel doing, these tribes responding as they go, wait a minute, God specifically gave us direction. There should be no other altar except the one at Shiloh at the tabernacle. Now our brothers have built a second altar. This is concerning according to God's holiness. Now we also have to be mindful about what Israel just came through. They just wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They watched an entire generation die off. Do they want to go back to that life? No way. And so their concern for holiness, their concern for God's name is valid. And the second step that they take in engaging in this conflict is they have the courage to confront. The courage to confront. What is Israel's response once they hear the second altar has been made? They gather together to what? To go to war. Men, go to war against your sin. Go to war against the lusts of the flesh. Go to war against those darkening thoughts that lie to you about going back to an old life. But you must have the courage to confront it. Now think about this. Israel had just finished fighting and shedding blood. And although I'm sure they were stoked on their victories, they wanted to enter into a time of peace. And the last thing that they want to do is not only fight another war, but have to go fight against family. This would not have been something where they were probably geared up and super excited. This would have been a time of mourning. This would have been discouraging. And yet we see that they have matured as a nation to get to this point of going, hey, this is God's holiness and His name we're talking about. No matter who stands in the way, we have to have the courage to confront this. I played middle linebacker all through college at Villanova University. They have a football team. Most people just know they have a basketball team. But I was constantly faced with the courage to confront physically. Because as a middle linebacker, you have a choice. You go stick your nose in or you just run the other direction. My kids, as they play rugby, we have to teach little children how to tackle with no pads on. We have to teach them about the courage to confront conflict. But what I've realized in my own life, or even teaching young children, is physically, it's hard enough to confront conflict, but spiritually it's even harder because oftentimes the war that's raging is just in here or in here. And no one else really sees it. And God calls us to literally confront this with courage to go, hey, if there's sin in my life or in my household or in my marriage or in the church group that I run with these guys, if there is sin, I have to have the courage to confront it. And too often, because we're not equipped, the way that we confront is this. Hey man, what's your problem? What is your problem? Like, what are you doing? Fathers, have you ever spoken to your children that way? Unfortunately, I have before. We crush people that way. Or we invite them into what? Conflict, not the healthy kind, right? Once you escalate, once you bring some dinner to the table, they're going to bring something else to the table too, and that's where we get into fights. We see it in our marriages. We see it in our culture. When we look at cancel culture, there is no discussion. It's simply, no, And then the other side goes, oh no, we're not going down that way, and now you have culture clashes. You have people fighting, but there's no legitimate courage to confront in a God-honoring way. So what does it look like to confront in a God-honoring way? We continue in the scriptures to see how this process plays out. Verse 13. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. So now we begin to see what it looks like to have the courage to confront. Israel's prepared to go to battle. They're equipped and ready to fight this war. But the first step that they take is they try to reconcile before there is a war. They try to reconcile before there is a war. This is important as we confront conflict. The simple way to put it is, go have some conversation. Listen, if it's an internal battle of sin, who should you be conversing with? It should be God and yourself. Sitting before him going, Lord, you know these lusts that I have. You know this anger that I have. You know that this has just really struck a nerve with me. When it's with other people, we are to go to them directly. Jesus affirms this in Matthew 18. It's the first step in dealing with sin. If you have been sinned against, or even if you've sinned against somebody, to go to that person directly, not to blab it, but to go to that person directly and to say, hey, let's talk about this. Let's reason together. Help me better understand what you meant. And if you're taking notes this morning, write down Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. You'll get a better understanding of who Phinehas, the high priest, the son of Eleazar, is. There's a really gnarly story in Numbers 25. I'm not going to spoil it for you. It will be worth your time. Phinehas has great respect among the people. It's why he is sent. Not only is it because of his position as a priest, which is to be a mediator between God and the people, but because Phinehas has dealt with this before. And I'll tell you this, he used a javelin and he ran it through two people. That's how Phinehas dealt with conflict in Numbers 25. And it was worth doing. But in this case, Phinehas simply comes to have conversation and to talk. Do what we can to reconcile before we go to war. Verse 15. Then they came, meaning this delegation of men from the 9.5 tribes. They came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Again, I'm not going to go into Numbers 25, but that's what's being referred to by Phinehas of the sinning at Peor. There was some really bad intermixing of marriages and unhealthy things happening with pagan nations and idol worship. And here's what I love about Phinehas. He goes, dudes, brothers, don't you remember what that life was like? And to clue you in a little bit, 24,000 people died because of their sin. For many of us, we come from a place where we know that when sin reigned in our life, when it ruled, it was leading to death and destruction. And many of you have seen death and destruction, whether it be in your own families or among friends, whether it be because you've been in addiction or incarcerated, whether it be because it's torn your family apart. And all Phinehas is doing is he's saying, brothers, don't you remember that life before God got a hold of us, before we walked with him? We can reason together. We can reconcile. Don't go back to the old life. And here's what I love about this delegation, is they don't come with any icing on the cupcake. They don't come going, hey guys, listen, so there's a little bit of a problem, there's this altar thing you made, it's really cool by the way, it's way better than ours, but could you take it down? Now they confront the sin head on. What treachery is this that you have committed against the Lord? Brothers, we should be straight talkers with one another. We should be gentle with our wives. We should be gentle with our children. But men, we should confront one another with courage. If you see sin, call it out. In your own life and in the life of a buddy. Just say it what it is. Call a spade. Don't let each other get away with it, because if we do, it not only impacts us, but it ends up impacting what? The entire congregation. Notice what Phinehas says. The whole congregation of Israel says against you. Listen, it's not just about me personally. It's not just about you personally. It's literally about the whole church body. What you do matters to all of us, because you're pieces of the body, working together as a whole. Concern for God's name and holiness, the courage to confront and to reconcile before the fight. We continue in verse 19. Nevertheless, says Phinehas, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. This is powerful. Do not miss this. This is my favorite point in the whole section. Oftentimes when we have the courage to confront and we're trying to reconcile, we're really good at giving what? Advice. We're really good at giving advice. I'm great at giving advice. But am I good at being willing to sacrifice? And this is what it looks like in dealing with conflict. Hey, I'm not only here to tell you that you're in sin, or I'm not only here before you, Lord, to try to work this out of me. We need to be willing to put some skin in the game. Listen, if you have a friend that's trapped in sin, don't just tell him what to do. Be like, listen, what do you need? Do you want to get into a weekly Bible study? Do you want me to sit with you for 2 hours and go through the Word? Do you need to call me at 1 a.m. when you're struggling with these lusts or this addiction? Hey, you don't have money to get into rehab? I can't fund the whole thing, but I can pitch this much in, and let's see if we can get some other guys to help you out. Be willing to sacrifice for one another. Look at what Israel does. Finally, they all have inherited their land that God promised. It's been sectioned out. Everybody's getting settled, and yet they're so willing to see their brothers and sisters walk in right ways that they go, listen, if your side is unclean, come back to our side and we'll just redistribute again. We're willing to give up our land so that you can be right with God, so that we can walk in His ways before Him. We see this played out in the New Testament, right? The early church, Acts chapter 2, and people gave of everything they had so that there were no needs in the congregation. And it's not just this willy-nilly of, oh, hey, communist thinking, let's just give everything away. No, it's for the intention of being willing to sacrifice what we've been given to see brothers and sisters be able to walk with Jesus. Men, if you are willing to sacrifice for one another, as you deal with conflict, deal with sin in your life or in the life of others, it speaks volumes to your friends and family. The world would say, put your money where your mouth is. This is simply, hey, are you willing to sacrifice in order to help a brother or a sister out of sinfulness? Israel was willing to do this. The greatest example that we see is Jesus Christ Himself, right? This is where the gospel comes into play. God could have sat from His place on high and been perfectly justified in going, man, they're just all sinners. They deserve what they're going to get. And yet we know that Christ sacrificed, right? He wasn't willing just to give advice. He wasn't willing just to go, hey, here's my commands and follow it. he was willing to literally be that sacrificial lamb to say, I'm going to exchange my life for yours because it's worth it to me to see you walk in my ways. That's what it means to deal with conflict. Christ went on our behalf and he dealt with the conflict of sin and the power of death. And it's what we're called to do as men. Whether you're husbands, whether you're fathers, whether you're grandfathers or uncles, whether you're community leaders or just men in the church, all men are called to be sacrificial. Because that's what it looks like to follow in the ways of Christ, specifically when we are dealing with conflict. You guys tracking with me this morning?
Yes.
Verse 20. Phinehas continues on the examples. Did not Achan, how many of you remember the story of Achan early on in the book of Joshua? What did Achan do? He bought some Louis Vuitton clothing that he shouldn't have gotten. And he took some gold and silver bullion and hid it under his tent when God said, hey, the first conquering of the city of Jericho, it's mine. It belongs to me, not you. I will provide for you, but this is for me, not you. And Achan decided to take him for himself. And not only Achan suffered, but his whole family suffered. They were stoned to death outside the camp. And Phinehas is reminding him, like, hey, guys, don't you remember? Don't you remember that this happened? We don't want to see this happen to the congregation of Israel again. Don't go back to the ways of Achan. Verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. So now these 2.5 tribes have the opportunity to respond. Here's what's so important in conflict. If we come in with guns blazing, if we come in with emotions high, if we come in swinging punches right away, there's no opportunity for the person that we're in conflict to be able to respond. In your marriages, be gentle with your wives. Be gentle with your children. Seek to understand, seek to reconcile and to sacrifice so that if there is a misunderstanding, which I find in most of the conversations that are a little more heated between my wife and I, 99% of the time, it's a miss what? It's a miscommunication. Or an unspoken expectation. Very rarely is it something where it's like, God's holiness is in jeopardy here. It's usually not. We give people the opportunity to respond and listen to the response of these 2.5 tribes. They say, hey, listen, if we did this in treachery, you have every right to slay us. We'll volunteer ourselves. Now, can we explain our side of the story that we didn't do this to build our own altar to sacrifice on? And I'm sure Phinehas and the other 10 tribal leaders, one probably went, oh, thank goodness. But then two went, yes, please do explain yourself. I need to understand you did build an altar, and by the way, it's way bigger than ours. So yeah, explain what's going on here. Verse 23, yes. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account, hold us accountable. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants on the west side of the Jordan may speak to our descendants on the east side of the Jordan, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? Here's what their concern is. Hey, we're going to be separated. Down the line, historically, our people don't really do well with remembering the good things God has done in our life. This is built as a monument to remind both sides we're on the same team. We're of the same people. It's the only reason that we built it. We're not going to sacrifice on it. We don't want to make offerings on it. We simply did it to be a monument of a reminder of the union that we have in Israel. Now, what would have happened had those 9.5 tribes just simply gone to war against the 2.5 tribes? It would have been bloodshed over something that would have been simply a misunderstanding. And we see that in the biblical process of dealing with conflicts, when we have concern for God's name and holiness, when we have the courage to confront, which means trying to reconcile before we engage in warfare, and then offer ourselves to sacrifice something to resolve this conflict, it then leads us to a willingness to listen and see the other side of the story. A willingness to listen and to see the other side of the story. Now, not every time will that side of the story be holy, and we may have to go to war, and we may have to engage in either separating or confronting with more force, or getting the leaders of the church involved, or disciplining our children if they're engaged in things that are dishonoring the Lord. But in general, most of these escalated conflicts that we see within the world, the church can live differently because we live by a different standard that allows us to deal with conflict in a right and God-honoring way. We're going to jump forward to verse 30. Now, when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. There was the appearance of evil. There was the appearance of adultery. But because there was a willingness and a courage to confront, to reconcile before fighting, to offer sacrifice, and to listen to the other side, they were able to assume the best about their brothers and sisters, and the crisis was avoided. And they went home. Men, I encourage you this morning. I believe that God actually designed us for conflict. I believe He desires for us to enter into conflict. But first and foremost, to wage war against the sin that is in our life or the life of those that we have stewardship over. And according to the biblical process set forth here in Joshua 22 or Matthew 18 by Jesus, when we deal with conflict in this God-honoring way, it allows us the opportunity to reconcile and to restore and to build up, to be builders of other men, to be builders of our children or our grandchildren or our sons or our daughters, and to be builders in the community of the church in which people see how to properly deal with conflict. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word, which is holy and right and true. God, I thank you for just the venue to be able to come and to share a meal together, to be able to enjoy worship and singing praises to the name of Jesus. And Lord, to get into your word and to see how you have called us to deal with conflict. Not to be afraid of it, not to run from it, but Lord, to confront it with courage for the very purpose of bringing reconciliation, of being willing to sacrifice, of assuming the best about our brothers and sisters in Christ once we've heard their side of the story. So Lord, let us be men who in our own lives confront that sin, and Lord, when necessary, confront it in the lives of others for the purpose of restoring them to a walk with Jesus. Lord, your word in Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." God, that's what you've called us to be united in one spirit, one church, one baptism, one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is over all. So God, we give you praise this morning. As we stand together and sing this last song, may it be an anthem to your name and to your holiness. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.